I want to start out with something, a story just telling you about something that happened on Monday. And maybe you guys can relate to this. But I have asthma problems, and it's very, very mild, like super slight. I had it when I was a kid, and I could like barely run around the block. But then as I got older, my body developed. That's just more recent, actually. As my body developed, then my asthma just pretty much went away. And the only time that it would show itself is when I would exercise. So I played soccer, and I got an inhaler, and I just kind of grew out of it. It was really nice. Well, somewhat recently, about 2 years ago, I just started feeling a tightness in my chest when I would lay down at night. And it would be for 10 or 15 minutes, and that would be a little panicky, you know, just like, okay, is this my deathbed, you know, that here I am sleeping? And I thought, well, I'm going to go to a doctor and find out if I can find some medicine to help me. So I went to an allergist and got a dosage and an inhaler and all that stuff. And then I was like, you know, it says do it 2 times a day. And I'm like, I don't feel any different than if I just do it 1 time a day. And if I do it 1 time a day, then I can stretch this out longer. And if I stretch it out longer, I don't have to see the doctor as often. And I get to save money. So for all those reasonings, I was like, I'll just go ahead and do that. So I did that. So a 6-month supply turned out to be a year and a half for me. That's right. Be impressed. That was awesome. It was fantastic. But finally, the year and a half went out, and I was just like, okay, I got to make an appointment. So I made an appointment. I went in and saw the nurse practitioner. You know, so the doctor wasn't there. And I liked the doctor. Nurse practitioner, not so much, you know. So I go in and I just know, I'm like, I just need this medicine for 10 minutes a day. Like, that's all I'm looking for. The rest of the time, I'm fine. I'm never, like, passing out. I'm passing everything. I was running well until my knee got bummed. I mean, I'm doing great. I just need a little bit for that 10 minutes. So I go in and they give me a little test to measure where I'm at. Then they give me a treatment so that my lungs get better, and they test me again. And then the nurse practitioner comes in and she's looking at the charts and she's like, man, it's been a while since you've been here. I say, yeah, I know. So I told her my plan, which I knew she was not impressed by. But I just knew going into this, man, all I need is a refill and I will be fine. Like, I'm not going to die. Everything's going to be fine. I don't need the little emergency inhaler. Like, I just need a refill. Can I just take 10 minutes? You just sign the little thing, turn in the slip, and then we'll go on our way, you know. But she asks me these questions, so I give her these answers. I tell her I'm fine. I don't have any symptoms. Everything's fine. So we go back and forth, and, you know, no, well, some people aren't good at perceiving how well they feel after having 2 doses. I'm like, translation, you can't trust yourself. You're an idiot, you know. So she's telling me this, and like, no, I understand, and, you know, but it's better, and da-da-da, back and forth. So finally she writes down the prescription, has the directions, twice a day, here's what it is, and I'm just like, fine, whatever. You know, you're the doctor, I have to listen to what you have to say in order to get my drugs. Got it. So I go, and I get my refill, and now I got my medicine that, yes, I'm planning on stretching out for another year and a half, maybe 2. So I tell you that story for 2 reasons. One is, if anybody knows another good allergist or asthma, I'm looking for recommendations, okay? Because I really don't think I can go back there and survive. You know, I just don't trust whatever they're gonna put in my mask and stuff like that. So that would be one thing. But the second thing, too, is that I thought about this analogy, and I thought about how if I was the doctor, like, I'd know exactly what she was doing. Like, she's the one that has the education. She's the one that has the background. She's the one that has all the knowledge. She's done all the schooling, passed all the tests. Like, she knows all of this. And she's just trying to give me information so that I can have the best life that she thinks that I should have. I understand that. But here's the thing. The way that she delivered it, the way that she just interacted with me, where it was just like matter of fact, not listening to anything that I was saying, not considering who I was, didn't even know me, man, that was a huge turnoff. And I got to be honest with you, I don't want to be your doctor this morning. I don't want to be your nurse practitioner. I don't want to just tell you all these things that I think that you should be doing so that you can have the life that I think that you should have. Like, that's not my job. Okay, I'm not trying to lay out a bunch of rules or a list or points for you to go and follow so that you can obey me. Like, that is not what I'm trying to do. I'm not going to try to guilt you into doing that. And I hope you don't feel bad or discouraged when you leave, because that's how I felt when I left the doctor's office. So I'm going to do my best not to repeat that experience from my point. Now, on the flip side, I hope you guys don't have the same kind of attitude that I had when I went into the doctor's office. I hope you guys didn't come here with your mind already made up about what you need to hear. I hope you don't come here just like, I know exactly what he's going to say, and I know he's going to point to, and I know all these things that I should be doing, but I'm just going to blow it off. I'm just going to dismiss it. If he doesn't say what I want him to say, then I'm not going to listen. I hope you guys don't do that. Okay, so I'll try to do my part, and you guys try to do your part, and we'll see what happens. Can we work with that? Is that all right? Is that good? Good deal. All right. So I want to start off with just doing a real quick review of some of the things that we've done. So if you haven't been here, then this will catch you up to speed. If you've been here, this might seem a little familiar. Our series is called Disciple, you know, and we're talking about discipleship. So who will you follow? You know, a disciple is being a follower of someone or something, a concept, becoming more like them. And we've been talking about different ways to be a disciple, you know, and some of the things. And I want to be clear here because you could come here and listen to all these things and just start thinking like, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. And just add it on to your list of to-dos. And if you do that and you have that mentality of these are things I need to do to be a disciple, then you kind of got it backwards. Okay, and I'll use an example here, and I'm not going to use marriage, I'm going to use dating, because we always use marriage examples, and I want to bring the non-married people into this, and hopefully you can relate. And hopefully I'm not like, thanks, I just broke up with my friend yesterday, ex-boyfriend, you know, like, sorry if I'm touching a sensitive area. But what I think about it this way, okay, so we got, in my mind, I picture like a teenage couple, high schooler, and there's a guy and a girl, and this guy really likes this girl. You know, and he's like trying to woo her and connect with her. And finally, they have a conversation where they're going to talk about what kind of relationship they're going to have. It's super awkward, but somehow they get to this moment. All right. Now, this is what could happen. The girl could say, well, you know, if you want to be my boyfriend, here's what you got to do. You got to text me every night before you go to bed. You got to send me flowers. You got to help me with my homework. And just all this list. If you do all these things, then you can be my boyfriend. Like, that's one approach. But that doesn't feel real good. You know, I can't see any guy being like, awesome. Like, that would be just great. Like, treat me like a slave. This is perfect. Like, I don't see that happening. But on the other side, let's say that they get into this relationship, that they connect, they interact, and they're loving each other and making plans for future and, you know, grandchildren and all this stuff. Because, I mean, all high school relationships never end, obviously. You know, so this is a pretty steady plan, you know. So they're doing that. And then all of a sudden the girl's like, you know, they get into some argument. And she's like, you know, you never text me anymore. And you never like any of my pictures on Instagram. You know, like, what's that about? And you never come over to my house. Or you never let me go over to your house. Are you embarrassed to be with me? You see, what she's communicating here is, you're my boyfriend, so you should be doing these things. And that's a lot different than do these things in order to be my boyfriend. Right? Everybody see the distinction between the two of those? So I just want to clarify that these things that we've been talking about in the past, about being generous with your money, about serving with your time, about being together in a community, about prayer, about worship, those things aren't a to-do list to be a disciple. It's if you love Jesus, if you know him and you want to follow him, then these things should be somewhere in your life. And at some level, they're going to happen naturally. And at some level, they have to happen intentionally. Okay, so I just want to clarify. That's where we've been going. So when Bob, Mark, and I sat down and we started talking about the different things that we could include in this series, we didn't just, throw a bunch of things out there and just pick blindly. We weren't looking at fortune cookies or anything like that. What we did was we opened up our Bible and we thought and we looked through and we read and we remembered things that we've read because we've been doing it for a while about important aspects of following Jesus. And that's how we came up with this list. You know, so there was intentional, there were thought, there were things that we think that are more important than some other things, because there's a lot of stuff involved in it, but for this time, we thought, let's address these things. And the thing I want to talk about with you this morning is Bible. How do we read the Bible? How do we interact with the Bible? What's the Bible for? How do we do Bible study, so to speak? So that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? Now, again, hear me. Having a Bible study and just studying your Bible does not mean necessarily you're going to be a disciple. Like, you can be a disciple and never study your Bible. I just don't think you'll be a good one. Okay? So don't think this is a, I've got to do this. Think about it as, if I love Jesus and I follow him and I want to know what he says and what he wants, I should look at his word. I should look in the Bible, see what it is. So let's look at a story of in the Bible about somebody who was studying the Bible. So we're going to go there, okay? So hopefully you have your Bible open and you're at Acts. And you're in Acts 8. And let me read through this. We're going to start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Cadence, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generations? For his life is taken away from the earth." Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more as he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we have this story. Okay, and you can read through the beginning of Acts to kind of catch up where this is, but this is after Jesus has been on the earth, after he's died, after he's been resurrected. So the people that Jesus has been training, the apostles, have been going out there spreading the word, and then they've stayed in Jerusalem, but then people have heard more about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's come, and now people are going all over the places for lots of different reasons. And they are taking the good news about Jesus wherever they go. So here's Philip. He's on his way. And he actually just came from another town where there was a lot of people that come to know Jesus and that background. And then an angel comes to him. Verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord comes to Philip, and he says, 'Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So an angel tells Philip, "Hey, you need to get on this road." When an angel tells you to do something, you do it. All right? It's like, "Oh, that's a messenger. All right, let's go." So he goes down that road. So when he went, He found himself next to this chariot. And in this chariot, there's this Ethiopian eunuch who's a high official that had just been in Jerusalem worshiping. So he has some sort of sensitivity, some sort of desire towards the Jewish religion. He's going there and he's offering sacrifices. He's offering offerings. He's connected. He's invested with this culture, with this religion. And as he's going along, he's driving along, then he sees this guy out there, and this guy starts walking towards him. Now, this eunuch is reading the Bible. Okay, this Ethiopian is reading the Bible. And here's what's interesting. So Philip comes closer to him, and he hears him reading Isaiah. And you're like, well, is the guy reading out loud? Is he doing a Bible study? What's going on? Well, during that time, for the most part, reading was still developing. And most people would read out loud, even if they were by themselves. It's just the way that the format worked and the way that the brain processed it. It actually wasn't until like year 300 that people started reading to themselves in their heads. For the most of the time, people would read out loud no matter where they were. So this Ethiopian's reading this portion of Isaiah. And he's reading out loud, and Philip comes close to him, and he hears and he recognizes it, and he's like, "That sounds like Isaiah. Like, I know that passage." So he comes a little bit closer. And who knows what kind of, like, if he's crossing social boundaries or political boundaries. I don't know exactly what he's doing, but he comes closer and he hears him and he says this wonderful question. And he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian's like, "No. Like, how can I? Like, this makes no sense to me. I'm just saying the words," and it's like, what's going on here? So he says, do you understand what I'm reading? And Philip's like, yeah, I got a good idea about this. He's like, well, come on. Like, tell me, teach me, explain to me a little bit about what's going on here. So Philip hops up. And this is this beautiful verse. This beautiful verse here. Look at this. Verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He starts right there and he says, let's look at this passage that you're reading. And you don't understand what it talks about, but let me tell you. And he does something that's very important. He goes from that passage and he moves and connects it to the person of Jesus. When we think about Bible study, when we think about reading the Bible, primarily it is to help us connect with Jesus. It is to help us know the person of Jesus, who he is and what he does, what he did, and what that means for us, what he's inviting us to. And we don't know exactly what Philip said, but I wonder if he said something like this. I wonder if he looked at this passage and he said, you know, this is from a prophet. That means a long time ago, this guy said this, and it was predictive. It was looking to the future about this person who was the Messiah. Now, I think I know who this Messiah is. Because let's look at this, and let me explain to you, because you've been to Jerusalem, you might have heard about some of the things that happened somewhat recently about this man named Jesus. He was a brilliant man, a wonderful teacher. He was loved by many, did miracles, helped people, cared for everybody. In fact, we believe that he was the Son of God. And he came to earth to help us. But some people didn't like his message. Some people didn't like him and they opposed him. Even though he never did anything wrong, he never hurt anyone, he only helped them. But he had these enemies. So they arranged it and they accused him of some things that he did not do. He was totally innocent. Some might say that he was like a lamb or a sheep. But people came up against him and they arrested him and they charged him and they put him on trial. And he just allowed this to happen. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be tortured, to be beaten. He was like a lamb being sent to the slaughter. I mean, you know what Romans do. You know how they punish people. And if he would have moved on there, he said, but he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. He did not object. He stayed silent because he had a purpose. He had a mission. And he fulfilled that mission on the cross because he actually died. Can you imagine that? The Son of God, the perfect human, he died. He actually died. His life was taken away from this earth. But there's good news. There's good news. There's good news that he did not stay dead, that he has come back to life. He has risen. He has overcome all the powers of death and evil. He comes and he brings life. Life everlasting, life full of joy, life full of spirit, life that can reconnect us to God in a way that we were made to be connected with God. This is what this passage is talking about. It's talking about Jesus. How he died so that we might live. And maybe he asked them, have you ever felt distant from God? Have you ever felt yourself like you're not close to him, connected to him in a way that you long to be? Have you ever thought, man, I've done too many wrong things. My sins, my attitudes, they prevent me from being connected. He said, you can have this forgiveness of sins if you trust in Christ. And I just want to pause and ask you that question. Do you feel like you're far from God? Do you feel like you're disconnected? Do you know that if you trust in Christ, you can be reconnected with God and have life everlasting? Let me encourage you, if you've never done that, do it. You believe, you trust. Just right now, you can say, God, I want to be close to you, and I know I need Jesus to forgive me. So I trust in him. Draw me near. You can do that now. And if you have questions about that later, then you can come up and talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about this. I think maybe that's something that happened. That when he was doing this Bible study, that Philip was sharing with the Ethiopian, and he had a moment where he saw clearly and he believed. because then it talks about what happened afterwards. He believed, then he was excited, and then he got baptized, and he was more excited. And he was like, he went away rejoicing. He met God that day. He entered into that relationship. You can have that same experience. But for our Bible study purposes, I want to double back to something, okay? And I want to go through this kind of quickly. Because verse 30 is really interesting. Philip ran over to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's such a good question. Because honestly, for some of us, not all, but some of us, if we were going to say, sit down, read the Bible, and do you understand that? The answer would be no. No, some of us have. Some of us do. Some of us have developed that ability from time and practice and some training. But some of us are like, no, I don't understand. And let me give you some reasons why I think that people don't understand. Okay? And see if you identify with any of these. One is I think that people don't read the Bible. They don't understand the Bible because they don't read it. I mean, that's pretty simple. You know, first step is to read it. See what it says for yourself. Don't listen to secondhand. Read it for yourself. And then I wonder, too, if people just read it too fast. If it's just like, you read it like you read through an internet article. Yeah, this is kind of here, whatever, like that, but where's the good stuff? Let me jump down to the middle, and then I'll go back up, and I just want to get the gist of it. Let me just find some important words. You just read it too fast. You are not patient. People are not patient to read through and really understand it. I think sometimes people hop around too much. You know, you're in one part and another part. I think it's a good idea to read it in order. I mean, there's a time and a place to hop around, but for the most part, like, get an idea of this big story. You're too narrow, too focused. Zoom out. Understand. Did you know that the only person that's all throughout the Bible is God? That the Bible itself, the main character, what the Bible is about God. This is His story. It's about who He is. All the rest of us are like supporting cast. So read it with a big overview of who God is and what He's doing. I don't think we ask enough questions, and then when we do ask questions, we don't take the time to find enough answers. And really, and I just alluded to this too, is I think that sometimes we read the Bible, we think about ourselves too much and about God too little. We look at it for ourselves and we say, how does this help me in my situation, as opposed to who is God and what has He done? I think those are some of the reasons why people don't understand well. Well, we're talking about how to communicate to God through the Bible. And we're talking about communication. Okay, so it's within a relationship. There's interaction. Now, some people think that communication involves an active part and a passive part. Like right now, okay, I'm communicating with you. So I am actively saying words. I'm using my hands. I'm gesturing to you to communicate something. And some people would say that you are passive in this. You're just sitting there and you're listening. Okay, so we have the active portion and we have the passive portion. But that's not how it is. There's a guy, Mortimer Adler, and he wrote a book called How to Read a Book. And it's part of a series. He also has a DVD, How to Watch a Movie, and a podcast on how to listen to the radio. I'm joking about those last two. That's not true, all right? He passed away in like 2000, so that's not there. But he did write this book in the 40s called How to Read a Book. And in it, he talks about how communication is not just active, passive, but it's actually active, active. That everybody's involved. When communication is happening properly, it's active, active. And he uses this illustration, and rather than just explain it to you, I thought I'd show it to you, okay? So that I would be active and you guys would be active. See, now you're actively already engaging, like, well, what's he going to do? All right, so you're already leaning in. So let me show you this illustration that he has. All right, so I got a bucket of balls. And what he says is that communication is more like this, all right? And I'm going to ask John to help me out, all right? All you got to do is sit there, all right? I'm going to toss this to you. You try to catch it. And you make sure it doesn't hit the baby. They're pretty soft, but, you know, we don't want to make Sports Center here, all right? Here we go. You ready, John? You can stand up if you want. Or you can sit down. It's whatever you want. You ready? All right? Close. Let me see if I can get this other one there. It's been a while since I played skee ball. All right, here we go. Ready? One more. Is that too hard? Let's try again. Oh! Maybe I should just get closer. Should we try that again? I'm good. Hey, oh! You got it? There we go. There we go. Okay, so what did we have happening? Okay, one thing, I had to come a little bit closer, and we see that all the time. God is always coming closer to us, right? But what else did we have happening? Well, we had John trying. He was making effort. He was adjusting. He was leaning over. Now, he didn't go all out. You know, it's not the All-Star game. And I'm out of breath now. But he was adjusting. He was moving. And if I was going to say, I want to do one for every section, okay, would you guys perk up? Are you guys leaning in? If I ask Phil, can I help you? All right, ready? I'm going to do this one overhand. There it is. He's ready. Okay. And I'm even going to go to the back. I took some reps yesterday, you know, through this back there. Vicky? Yeah, ready? Here we go. I'm loosened up. You ready? You can stand up if you want. You can stay sitting down. Ready? I see everybody else leaning away. This isn't good there. You got this. Yeah. Look at that. And if we go to one more section over here, and I'm going to toss, is Jacob still over there? Oh, I was going to give you guys a ball so that your son could play with one. Got it. Nice job. Why? Because you were ready. You were anticipating. You knew that there's a possibility that something could be coming my way and I need to be ready. That's communication. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about reading the Bible. That's the interaction that we have. It's not that we're passive. It's not that we're just sitting. It's that we're engaged. We're anticipating. We're looking. We want to hear from God, and we believe that He's going to tell us something, and that we got to be ready. We're going to miss it. So, if Bible study, and I use that very loosely, very generically, if Bible study is about connecting with God, it's about hearing the good word that He wants to tell us. How do we do that? What do we do to increase our time to connect so we can receive what God has to say? Well, let's go through this real quick. We're going to flip over to Acts 17. We're just going to look at a couple verses. Acts 17. These guys did a good job of receiving the word. They were good catchers. I think we can learn from them. Acts 17, verse 10. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when he arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." So you see what's happening here? So Paul and Silas are coming from this town that they really just got ran out of. And they come to this new town. And they're the people. They hear what they say, and they're like, I want to know if this is true. So there's some internal attitudes that they had that I want to highlight. Okay, let's look at this first one there. They were willing. It says that they received the words. They caught it. They took it in. Okay, a catch, you know, a catch is more than just having it hit your hand, right? Like, you got to cradle a little bit. You got to make adjustments. You got to secure it. They were willing to receive the message. They didn't swat it away. They weren't negative about it or critical. They thought critically, but that's different than being critical. They were able to receive it. There was an eagerness, like somebody should receive that call. And here's what else happened. Okay, so they received the word with all eagerness. There was a hunger among them. They wanted to hear from God. There's this idea of like this longing, this thirst for spiritualness, for connection with something beyond themselves, from the Creator, from God, from the divine. They were looking for it. They were eager. And just like Jesus said, it says, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we're going to be filled, we'll be satisfied. That's what happens with these guys. And then the last thing, it says that they examined the scriptures. They examined it. They double-checked themselves. They didn't take it at face value. They looked at it deeper. They revisited it. I really like how the NIV says it. It says, "For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." They weren't looking for lies. They were looking for truth. They wanted to connect with the true living God. And they didn't just trust themselves and their first impressions. So they went back to it and examined it and looked at what they knew to be true with this new information. They had a filter that they were going through. So as we wrap up here, I want to give you guys some real practical tips that I think will help you to receive the word. And some of you are like, oh, Jim, what happened to the doctor thing? Like you said, you weren't going to do that at the beginning. All right, you weren't going to name out this and this. No, what I said was I was not going to try to be a jerk about it. All right, that's what I was going to say. It would not be good for me to just say, here's some things and you go figure it out on your own. No, I need to give you help and some suggestions. Now, you always have the choice that you can do it or not do it. That's on you. You always have that choice. But I highly recommend that you consider it. I really highly recommend that you do them. I mean, I think they're good suggestions. That's why I'm giving it to you. Okay? So we got to be on time here. Here's one of the things I notice. As I think about if Bible study, interacting with God through the Bible, is kind of like a three-legged stool. And I think there are three things that we think about. Most of the time, at least in our circle, we think about doing it on our own. And there is a huge component of just being by ourselves. But I think that we can do Bible study when we come together as a group in church. Like right now, we should be considering this some way, Bible study. We should be thinking about how we hear from God. And I think that we should be doing it in some ways, too, where we're in groups, in small groups. And when I mean small groups, I mean whatever size you think about when you're not alone and it's not church. So if that's 2 people, if that's 12, if that's 25, if that's 45, and you think small group that way, and you have a different dynamic than what we're doing here, that's fine. There's flexibility there. And here's why I think this is there. From this passage, I want to suggest that these three legs of the stool are very important. Because what we see here is these Bereans, they're going to the synagogue and they're hearing from Paul. So that's their church setting. Then I have to believe that they went back to their own individual houses and thought about it. They wrestled with it. And then it said that they would examine the scriptures. They would gather together in smaller groups to check themselves. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian did, right? He went to Jerusalem all together. He worshiped. Then he was reading the scripture on his own, trying to figure it out, but he couldn't. So God sent him a helper. And then he had a small group, him and Philip. And they interacted and they talked about the way that the scripture pertains to his life and really how it pertains to Christ, what it reveals to us. So I think that there are those three things. And the way that our church is set up is that we really encourage you to do corporate worship, go on your own and think about it, and then come together in small groups to discuss it. That's kind of the way that we've done it. But there's lots of other ways. You can do it with friends. You can do it with family. There's plenty of other Bible studies out there and groups that you can be connected with. This is just one way. So let me give you some ways that I think would be helpful for you in each of those settings. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly so you can get out on time. Okay, so if you got your notes, you can write some things down here. Here's the first one for church. I'm going to address that first because we're all here, so we all can do that. Yes, we've done it. Congratulations. A lot of people didn't. You see the empty seats. You guys are good. All right, good job. All right, first one, consistently show up. Like I said, you did good. Consistently, though, on a regular basis, show up. It's very, very helpful. Okay, bring your Bible. Yes, sometimes we put the verses on the screen, but I think there's something about you just saying, like, I'm going to bring my Bible, or if you have it on your phone, I'm going to get out my Bible. There's an ownership there. There's a responsibility. So bring your Bible. I think that's helpful. Take notes. Write some things down. Draw a picture. Questions you have. Thoughts you have. And yes, I understand the irony that only the people that take notes are going to write down the note, take the notes. And the people that don't take the notes, who should take the notes, won't write down the notes. Did I lose you? Yeah, I see the irony there, okay? I get that. Okay, here's the last one, too. And this might seem out of touch, but I suggest you sing when we worship together. If we're about hearing from God during particularly this time, the sermon time, where we have the Bibles open and we're trying to connect with Him, I think that there's something that happens when we sing out loud that warms up our heart. It stirs our soul. And I think it takes our eyes off of ourselves, and it can put our eyes on Christ. And then all of a sudden we're looking. And have you noticed how much easier it is to comprehend what somebody is saying when you're looking at them? Like, have you noticed that? And how hard it is to hear what they're saying and really pay attention if you're looking at something else? I think that there's something about worship, and yes, there should be times that we should be quiet and still and reflective. So I'm not saying you always have to sing, but I do think that there's something wrong if you never sing. I mean, if you don't know Jesus and you don't love him, that makes total sense. Like, I don't expect you to sing. But if you're saying you're a disciple, if you're saying that you love him, if you say, I know that my life is worthless without him, and you never sing to him during our worship time, I think that says something. So I just want to encourage you. Now, I know the objections. I can't sing. I don't like to sing in front of people. I get this. But I have this instructional video that's going to help you, and it can say it a lot better than I can. I just came across it. So let's watch this video, and you guys can be encouraged with this.
You're singing loud for all to hear.
Thanks, but I don't sing.
Oh, it's easy. It's just like talking, except louder and longer, and you move your voice up and down.
I can sing, but I just choose not to sing, especially in front of other people.
Well, if you sing alone, you can sing in front of other people. There's no difference.
Actually, there's a big difference.
No, there isn't. Wait. I'm singing, I'm in a store, and I'm singing, I'm in a store, and I'm singing!
Hey! There's no singing in the North Pole.
Yes, there is!
No, it's not.
We sing all the time!
No, it's not!
Especially when we make toys! See?
See? All right, let's move on. All right, let's talk a little bit about what we can do individually when we're on our own. Okay. Again, constantly show up. Like, have a regular time. Make it a priority. Constantly show up. Okay. And I think that it's helpful to read in order. Yes, I think that you should take these notes that you have here and double check the sermon and see what's going on. You can do that. And I encourage you to do that. But you can only do that probably once, maybe twice a week. But every day, just find a place in the scripture that you can read just what comes next. Start in Genesis. If you're like, I've tried that, skip all the way to 1 Samuel. Okay, go 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. You'll find a lot of stuff in there that's helpful for understanding the background. Okay, and if you're like, I don't like the Old Testament, well then let me recommend a resource to you. Okay, we've got a picture up here for this book. It's called Long Story Short. And it's a wonderful book. Our family's gone through it. It's taken us about a year and a half to 2 years. It's just a long thing, and we took breaks, and sometimes we'd miss and whatever. But it's just a great time, especially if you've got younger kids. 10 minutes a day we do at breakfast, and it just takes you through the Bible, story by story, in a chronological order, in the way that things happen. And if you don't have kids, and you're like, I don't know much about the Old Testament, this is still a very good book to help you. This is a beginning entry level. So don't get put off by the fact that it's got a design. There's no pictures on the inside. It's just all words. It's great. It's good. I'm recommending it to you. It's not just for kids. It's for anybody that does not feel comfortable with the Old Testament. This will help you. Okay, you can think about that. And then in general, if you're just reading through the Bible, just ask a couple of questions. Let me just give these to you quickly. Okay, I think that when you read through it, you just ask, what's the plain meaning? Like, what does this passage mean? If I was just going to take it at face value, don't over-spiritualize it. Don't look for the hidden key. Just, what does it mean? Understanding that. Second question will be helpful for that. What are the historical or cultural issues? What are special about that time and that period that doesn't necessarily apply to us today? It's a hard question. It's a good question. Think through that. Here's another one. How is God, that is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, how is God talked about in this passage? If he's not mentioned, why? Wrestle with those questions and you'll get to know God and you'll get to understand how the story that he's telling through it all. Then think, what does this mean for people in general? And then last of all, ask, what does this mean for me? I just think there's a tendency that if we ask at the beginning, what does this mean for me, then we're really focused on ourselves. But if we start asking those other questions in order, the plain meaning, what's the historical context, how does this connect with God, what does this mean for other people, and then finally we ask, what does it mean for us, I think that we can root out a lot of our self-centeredness, and we can keep our perspective on God. Okay, so then there's another book that if you're more in deep and you don't want to do this one, I'm going to actually toss up this one. It's called A Bible Study. Pretty catchy title, right? I mean, that's a bestseller. But it is so good to get into more of the academic, practical sides of how do you study the Bible. So if you're bent that way, I recommend this book for you. And I've got these books, and I can tell you more about them. And you can come up and ask me questions a little bit later. Last thing I want to do is we want to talk about groups. So how do we do it? When we get together as groups, how do we study the Bible? How do we position ourselves in a way that we can collectively, in a smaller group, maybe 2, maybe 10, whatever the number is, how can we receive and hear from God? This one was the hardest for me to think of some things. But I came up with a couple, all right? And tell me if you see some sort of theme coming across here. Here's the first one. Consistently show up. Be there. I mean, have you noticed that, like, if you want to catch God's message, you kind of got to be where he's tossing it. And that's not to say that he can't reach you anywhere. Of course he can reach you anywhere. But if he keeps throwing it this way, don't stay over here. If you know that he's constantly going to be giving a message in group settings, congregational settings, individual times when you wake up in the morning to seek him, don't avoid that. Chase after that time. Make it a high priority. Be there. The other one, too, for our groups and maybe some others, is do the homework. Like, we have the sheets, you know, and different groups have workbooks. Do the homework. Prepare yourself. Because then when you get together, you can do this last part. You can come looking to help other people. Come looking to help other people, and you do that by listening, and you do that by talking. You talk and you listen. You really want to hear from God. Then you become more like God. And this is how God works. He looks down and he says, man, there's a people with a lot of mess, and I want to help them. Who can I use? Who can I use? And when you come into their group setting and you say, man, I got my own problems, but I want to help these other people, then he's like, ha, here's somebody who is not centered on themselves, but they are thinking outside of themselves. I like that. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to talk with you. He's going to give you messages. He's going to help you along. So in these group settings, look to help other people. Be prepared. Share. Listen. Care. Love. Be, I don't know, like part of a community or something. I feel like I've heard that recently, that that's something that Christians do because they love each other. Let's actually do that. Now, we're finishing up here. And I've given you a lot of stuff, and maybe you're like, man, this is a lot of things to think about. Well, process it. Take small bites. Work on one thing at a time. Don't be overwhelmed. You're like, but I've tried this before, Jim. I've done Bible study. You have no idea. I've got encyclopedias. I've got web page bookmarks. I got all these other things, apps all over the place on my phone. And none of it ever works. Well, let me just encourage you that God is a great God. And he can meet you where you're at. If you are willing to catch, then I think that he's going to meet you where you're at. I want to show you just this one last clip, that, and I think you guys will see the connection. And I hope that you'll be encouraged. And after that, I'll come back and pray. So let's watch this one last clip for those of you discouraged. Benny the Jet is awesome, isn't he? God is greater. God is greater. I just think there's something about humility that attracts God, that he loves. He goes towards that. Let me just encourage you. Stick out your glove. Be like the Ethiopian and say, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? Ask for help. Most importantly, seek him. Seek him. He promises to be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so glad that it speaks to us, that it's alive, and that it gives us truth and perspective. Help us to study it, to know you, to love you, to be in a relationship with you. Thank you for your patience, God. We are going to fail, but you are so great. God, just thank you that you promise never to leave us. Let us press into you and just help us in our weaknesses. So we praise you. Let us enjoy this day and enjoy you. Amen. Glad you guys are here. I hope we'll see you back at the luncheon.